In the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Good morning. Hopefully you're all up, got your coffee, got your feet up, and really relaxed, maybe got it projected on the TV. But here we are. And I'm looking at this day as a whole, as you may have caught on to a shepherd theme. It keeps repeating itself, some of it very familiar. I smiled just a little bit as we began the psalm, because we're used to the King James Version, and it caught us for just a second when we were using our prayer book version, which is a little bit fun, but it's just so familiar to us. And we're familiar with this concept of Jesus as the Good Shepherd, which I thought I was pretty familiar with, and then I remembered why. When I looked back at some of my other Bibles, see, what you don't know is when I hold the Bible and preach, there are all kinds of marks inside this Bible. And I make them when I preach a passage, I write in it, and I underline it. And usually what I come to, if I come back to it and I'm going to preach it again, I erase everything. Well, I went back. I don't know that I've ever really taken the challenge on of preaching this portion of the Gospel according to John. And it's really for the same reason. We read through those first six verses. Very truly I tell you, anyone who does not enter the sheepfold by the gate but climbs in by another way is a thief and a bandit. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. They will not follow a stranger, but they will run from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. Verse 6, absolutely the most comforting verse in this portion of the passage for me. Jesus used this figure of speech with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. And honestly, I felt the same way. I read it and I thought, I think I get it, and then I didn't. And then I thought I had it, and then I didn't. And I thought, is Jesus the sheep? Is he the shepherd? Is he the gate? I said, okay, I get it, we're the sheep. I'm not sure who the thieves and the bandits are, but we can refer that back to maybe the religious leaders at the time. It could have been almost anything or anybody that just wasn't in alignment with God. People who were claiming to know, but who didn't know. Maybe people who were claiming to be the Messiah that weren't the Messiah. Fact is, there's all sorts of things written about it, and some would say it's a culmination of multiple things that Jesus said that were put together in this particular writing. Excuse me. But the reality is, we don't know for sure, but we do know this, or at least I do. They did not understand what he was saying to them. And I have to say, to some degree, I didn't really understand fully either. Jesus begins again. Very truly, I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and bandits, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters by me will be saved and will come in and go out and find pasture. You have to come in and go out and find pasture. Well, how wonderful is that? Coming in and going out, that sounds like freedom. I mean, we don't really have the fullness of that freedom right now, do we? We don't just get to randomly go in and come in and go out. Although some do, but maybe perhaps we should think that through. But Jesus is offering freedom as the gate. You enter into that gate, you can come in and go out and find pasture. Well, a sheep finds pasture because that's where their provision is for their lives. That's where their food source is. And Jesus is saying to me in this, you come through the gate and I offer you freedom and provision. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. Well, we should probably think about how we identify that thief. But I came, Jesus says, that they may have life and have it abundantly. And I have to say, an abundant life appeals to me. I want that abundant life. And I have wanted an abundant life for some time. And I think perhaps initially I thought not of abundant life that Jesus is offering, but abundance in life. And I think maybe others have done that too. So I said, well, what exactly is this abundance concept? It's abundance is existing or available in large quantity. Now, as an American, that appealed to me immediately. The first thing came to mind is supersize it. There's abundance. Can I get fries or can I get fries? I said, well, bring me the fries. I want the abundance, brothers and sisters. When I look at our lives and our society, and I've used this before, but hey, it was worth it, so here it is again. This phrase is, he who dies with the most toys wins. That's like an American mantra, right? The more you have, the more abundance you have, the better your life is. And even some of those preachers that you might see on TV once in a while would say to you that that's what Jesus does for you. We call that the prosperity gospel. You come to know Jesus and you pledge this or that to his work, and he will just pour out everything you ever wanted on you. And I said, okay, that sounds good too, doesn't it? I mean, we can get exactly everything we want. He wants to give us the desire of our heart. Unless the desire is wrong. And then he won't. And I just have to say, as I looked at this theme throughout the day here and throughout the readings, you know, it sounds okay. We hear in the book of Acts, you know, how exactly was this lived out in the first century of the church, that having this understanding of Jesus as the gate, all who come to him receive salvation and life abundant. And then we read in Acts, all who believed were together and had all things in common. That sounds good so far. I'm all right with it. They would sell their possessions and goods and distribute the proceeds to all as any had need. Well, I mean, we don't need to go that far, do we? So how is life, have life and have it abundantly, yet when the church comes together, it seems to be about taking care of others. Okay. And then, you know, just for fun, we hear in 1 Peter, for it is a credit to you if, being aware of God, you endure pain while suffering unjustly. If you endure when you are beaten for doing wrong, what credit is that? But if you endure when you do right and suffer for it, you have God's approval. Jesus came so that we would have life and have it abundantly. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you should follow in his steps. And I would have to say, Jesus's phrase, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly, might mean something different than what we understand in our society. An abundant life is different than abundance in your life. And honestly, I've just wrestled with it. And I'm so grateful for Morgan's lesson and holding up the example of Martin Luther King Jr., someone who chose to follow his Christian ethics and his understanding of Jesus as a nonviolent and take that literally to the streets to help move forward a society to a place where it was not setting other people apart because of the color of their skin. And I would have to say, as we look back, and I think most of us would agree, some may not, although his life was cut short by the hand of another, there was something about an abundant life that he lived. We will see people like that throughout history and say, I admire this person or that person. And I would say, in my understanding this day, as we're trying to work through really this phrase that Jesus uses that maybe we haven't paid a lot of attention to in the past, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. What if an abundant life is truly experienced when your life is lived for somebody other than yourself? And how could that be? I've had a lot of interesting experiences in my time in ministry, both as a layperson and as an ordained minister. And they are just almost shocking to some people. There are places where I am called to walk, where most people in the world aren't called to walk. In my training, I spent 3 months as a hospice chaplain. I actually volunteered to do that. There was a group of us, they had this area, and this area, continuing care facility. You could have worked with independent people who were older. You could have worked in assisted living. You could work in skilled nursing, or you could work in hospice. And I said, I didn't want to, I'm not gonna lie. I felt I needed to work in hospice. And everyone else in the room went, whew, because they were afraid it was gonna be the last thing there and the last person was gonna just get that assignment. And I stepped up first and said, I want that assignment. Not because I'm holy and righteous and the rest of it. Quite frankly, I took it because I was scared to death. And I thought, if I'm gonna be scared to death and I'm gonna be a priest in Southwest Florida, or scared of death for that matter, I better get it worked out. So that's what I did. Family members are like, whoa, 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 whoa. I could never do that. There's no way I could do that. And as I worked my way into that, and I figured out that my job of being chaplain wasn't just for the person in care and their family, but for the people who gave care. Special breed of people that do that work. And you want to talk about having life abundantly. It was in that place where I figured this out. Where people are running from it because it's very difficult and it's emotional and it's painful. And there's people who actually ran to it. I sort of just moved in that direction, but I've learned to run to it. Because there's a special place in that time when someone is being cared for in that stage of their life that helps you understand this is a thin place, brothers and sisters, where life and death, heaven and earth combine on a daily basis. Just like when we come to this altar, heaven and earth combine sacramentally. In that moment, heaven and earth combine in that place at that time. In the person right in front of you. And the way people live through it, and people have asked me, how do you do what you do? And other clergy can just smile and go, yeah, I've probably had that question too. When you're called to be with someone in the last moments of their life or to work with the family after a great loss, how do you do it? How do you do it? I do it by allowing it to be my abundant life. Which means if it hurts them, it hurts me. When they cry, I cry with them. When they laugh, I laugh with them. When they are confused, I am confused with them. Because that's what life is, brothers and sisters. Life isn't the wonderful photo you got taken in front of the Disney castle. That's what we see on Facebook, I know. But here's the other thing I know. That's a facade. Disney, and I don't want to insult Morgan, but Disney is a facade. go behind it. I mean, you've even been there. But we've been trained even in our lives to create a facade, haven't we? It doesn't matter how bad life is, but if I can capture just the right moment and post it on Facebook for the rest of the world to see, and then I can read their comments telling me how wonderful things are and how beautiful my children are, or my grandchildren, which is true, by the way. Then they can just say, I'm okay. And I would say, you know what really makes us okay? Is experiencing what life has for us. If you are in a time of fear, feel the fear. If you are in a time of sorrow, feel the sorrow. If you feel like you're gonna cry, go ahead and cry. If you're gonna laugh, laugh out loud and laugh loudly. In our house, laughing loudly is a thing, and we love it. But the fact of the matter is, we've been trained to present a facade. And under that facade, we are not experiencing life abundantly as Jesus intended for us. Brothers and sisters, if you have come through the gate, take all that's been given. If the ability to have life abundantly means you feel everything that can be felt in the moment, feel it, regardless of what the moment is. But don't forget that all that is happening within the fold of the Good Shepherd. So when I go to the hospital and I arrive at the same time that the patient's team has arrived in whole, and the person who is the chaplain looks in the room and sees me and waves off, I know this is going to be life abundant now. When that person is then told, this is that moment where we have to say we have nothing more. We can do nothing more, but we can keep you comfortable, and we can get people to help you remain comfortable until that moment comes when you reach that thin place where heaven and earth combine for you, and you go, as one who's come into the gate, will go fully into the fold. It's that moment. And people take it differently, and some will run from it, and some will run to it, and some of us are called, and just as Peter would said, there's going to be suffering, and you just have to walk into the suffering, and you know how you get through it? You suffer with those who are suffering. So it should tell us something. Take that moment, whatever it may be, whether it's one of sorrow, one of fear, one of joy, and live that moment abundantly. Because that's what Jesus has called us to. His whole example is that. He is God incarnate. He created all that you see and all that you know, and you yourself are his created being. You think he needed to come into the world in human form? No. He chose to come into the world in human form so he could walk with us, laugh with us, cry with us, feel what we feel, so that we would know that we have a God that when he says to us, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly, he knew what that meant. And what that means, brothers and sisters, is lay down your facade. Come through the gate. Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd, has called you into the fold. Come into the fold. Put down the pressures of this world. Put down these requirements that you can't meet anyway. Put away this concept of creating the perfect picture that you can post online so then everyone can remind you how wonderful your life is when you don't feel like it's wonderful. And just say, you know what, brothers and sisters, fellow sheep, I'm in the fold with you. I came through the gate of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and I'm feeling my life abundantly, and sometimes it hurts. And sometimes I'm messy, and sometimes I mess it up. But brothers and sisters, that's what it truly means to be in the fold, to come together. Your very God, who created all things, came into this world, incarnate God, Jesus Christ, to know this feeling, to experience this feeling, to weep when his friend had died, to rejoice when the people were healed at his hands. He felt it all. In my office, I don't know who put it there or when it was put there, it's a beautiful picture of Jesus. It's what is often referred to as the laughing Jesus. See, he experienced what we have experienced, and what he's saying to us, if you come through the gate, you will be saved. If you come through the gate, Jesus Christ, you will have life and have it abundantly, not perfectly, and not filled with things, but filled with life. Real life. And when we walk it with him, he is the good shepherd who will allow us the freedom necessary to live it out and who will provide all that we need to have life abundantly. Abundantly. I want that. I have lived that. Many of you have lived it. Some of you might be afraid if you let go and walk through that gate and enter in and accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that you're going to have to give up your life. Not true. I promise you, you give your life to Jesus Christ, and you will find a life that is so much greater than anything you could have ever imagined. It won't be perfect. There will be pain, there will be sorrow, there will be sickness, there will be joy, there will be abundance, and there will be scarcity. But all of that is just life. But life in Christ puts it all in perspective so that you can say, hallelujah, Christ is risen. The Lord is risen indeed. Hallelujah.